We read together from God's Word as we find it in the book of Revelation and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. It's on page 1238 of the Church Bible. And we're going to be looking together at this chapter in our study of God's Word this evening, so we want to read now the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Now please turn in God's word to that passage from Revelation that we read at the beginning of our service, Revelation chapter 5. In these weeks, we're working through a number of different places in Revelation where the Lamb is mentioned, the Lamb being the favorite picture of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Apologies once again to any of the young people who were at camp and have heard these messages in a slightly different form already. And I think there's a few extra visitors tonight who were also at camp, so apologies to you as well. Revelation chapter 5. Who rules the world? People have all kinds of answers to that question. Those who are politically minded might say that the United States of America rules the world, or China, or whichever political nation happens to be the strongest in the world, whichever country is the superpower. The mystically minded might say the stars and the planets determine what is going to happen in the world, that there is some kind of fate, some kind of impersonal force which controls our destinies. Others might say no one is in charge. People do say exactly that, that everything is just the product of chaotic, random, meaningless encounters and reactions. There's no kind of overarching rhyme or reason to any of it. Some people say, we rule the world. Each man is the captain of his own soul. Each of us is responsible for our own destiny. You are whatever you make yourself. Religious people would say, God rules the world, or perhaps a number of gods or many gods rule the world. And then, of course, they have to reckon with the problem of evil and suffering. And perhaps they would say, well, okay, God is in charge, or the gods are in charge of the good things that happen. But anything bad that happens in the world, that comes from the devil or from some kind of evil power. And so the world is governed by a kind of tug of war between these different entities, good and bad. Well, of course, the Bible utterly rejects all of these ideas and insists again and again from the very first sentence of the Bible that the true and living God is absolutely sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over good, and he's sovereign over evil as well. And one of the places that Scripture teaches this truth most powerfully and emphatically is this passage in Revelation chapter 5. Now, ideally, I'd like to take 10 or 20 minutes to go through Revelation chapter 4 first, because chapter 4 and chapter 5 in Revelation really belong together. Chapter 4 is like the setting for a drama, and then chapter 5 is the drama. It's the play itself. But I don't have that kind of time this evening, so let me just very briefly summarize chapter 4 by saying that the whole of chapter 4 emphasizes the utter transcendence of God. That is the big point that chapter 4 is making. The transcendence of God, the separateness of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God who sits upon the throne of heaven. In a vision, the beginning of chapter 4, John is summoned up into heaven through an open door. And he sees the throne of God at the center of the control room of the universe. No matter how things seem down below on earth, on a horizontal level, where all seems perhaps chaotic and messy, on the throne is seated the Lord. And he's in control of all that is going on earth. And the throne is surrounded, we're told in chapter 4, by two concentric rings of heavenly beings, of angels who are continually pouring out praise and worship and adoration. That's the backdrop. That's the setting for the scene that unfolds then for us in chapter 5. And there are two things in chapter 5 this evening that I'd like us to particularly notice. First of all, in verses 1 to 5, we see the scroll. The scroll. We're told that John sees a scroll resting in the right hand of God. And it's crucial that we understand what this scroll represents. It becomes clear as we read on in the book of Revelation, as this scroll is gradually opened and unrolled, this scroll contains God's plan for the universe. That's the simplest way of putting it. God's plan for for the universe. All of his purposes for judgment and for salvation, they are all contained in this scroll. Blessings and curses for every single human being. You notice in verse 1, we're told that there was writing on both sides of the scroll, within and on the back. Now that's significant because it was very, very unusual. Normally, scrolls in the ancient world were only written on one side, the inside. Because of the way that scrolls were constructed from papyrus reeds, vertical strips and horizontal strips laid on top of one another, writing on the back of a scroll was very difficult. You were going against the grain if you wrote on the reverse of a scroll. So to have writing on both sides was very unusual. And really there are only two reasons why someone would write on both sides. One reason would be if you were very poor and you couldn't afford papyrus and you wanted to get everything squeezed on without having to pay for more paper. Or if you had a lot to say and you wanted to get everything fitted onto one single scroll of a standard length. You didn't want to have to start a second scroll. Now obviously, the Lord God Almighty isn't poor. He doesn't have to skimp on paper. And so the writing on both sides of this scroll seems to be a symbol for the fullness of God's purposes. It's describing the comprehensiveness of all that he has planned. It is all here. Everything. All his purposes for blessing and for salvation. It is all contained in this one scroll. This isn't volume one of a whole series of scrolls that are hidden somewhere else that need to be dug up or unearthed at some later stage. It's all here in this scroll. But we're told that the scroll is locked. We're told that it's sealed in verse 1 with seven seals. And you'll remember that the number 7 represents completeness, fullness, or perfection. So this scroll is perfectly sealed. A strong angel comes and issues a challenge to the whole universe. This is why he needs to be a strong angel. His voice needs to carry to the uttermost ends of the universe. Who is worthy, verse 2, to open the scroll and break its seals? But there isn't anyone, anywhere in the whole universe, who is able to open the scroll. No one has the right to approach God's throne and to take from the right hand of God this scroll containing his purposes. And so John begins to weep uncontrollably. He weeps loudly, he tells us. Now why is he so upset? Is it because he's nosy? And he's desperate to satisfy his curiosity by having a peek inside this scroll, and now he's not going to be allowed to. Is that why he's weeping? Well, no. In the ancient world, breaking the seals and opening a scroll was not just about disclosing the information that was inside the scroll. It also put into effect what was inside the scroll. That was very much the case with a will in the ancient world. As soon as the executor opened the seals, the terms of the will were put into effect. So you see the point. John's weeping here because he's terrified, not so much that God's purposes are not going to be revealed. He's weeping because he's terrified that God's purposes for judgment and salvation are not going to be accomplished. That's his great concern. But the angel quickly reassures John that all is well. Verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." There is one person. There is only one person, but there is one person who can take the scroll and open the seals and put into effect the contents of this scroll. And that person is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his death on the cross, he is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. We're told that explicitly in verse 9. Because he humbled himself, God is now exalting him to the highest place and giving him the name that is above every name. The scroll. Then secondly, in verses 6 to 14, the rest of the chapter, we see the sovereign. The sovereign. And this is why really it would have been ideal to have spent those 10 or 15 minutes in chapter 4. Chapter 4 focuses, you remember, on the majesty of God. And now we see how everything in chapter 4 emphasizes this great point in chapter 5, the sovereign majesty of the Lamb. Where does John see the Lamb? He sees the Lamb in chapter 5 standing right in the center of that no-go area inside the inner circle of angels, across the sea that was mentioned in chapter 4, past the seven spirits blazing before the throne of God, in the midst of the storm and yet not being consumed, because he belongs there, right in the center of the throne. He's entitled to be there, because he's equal with God. And from now on in Revelation, the Lamb is usually spoken of in the same breath as the one who sits upon the throne. But then that point, the sovereign majesty of the Lamb, that point's made even clearer by what happens next. Because the Lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of God. And really what is happening here is just John is seeing in a vision what Jesus told his disciples had happened at his resurrection. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 18. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Well, this is just a picture of that statement. Jesus could equally have said, "The scroll of God's purposes has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth." This scroll, which contains the full story of history, every detail of history is here, and the Lamb is being put in charge of it all. It's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 verse 22. God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Jesus reigns over the universe for the benefit of the church. Again, this is just a picture way of expressing that same truth. Jesus rules over everything for the church. He orders all the details of human history for the good of his people. What happens is the Lamb breaks the seals and opens the scrolls, opens the scroll. Well, that's what Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 22 is all about. Read it and see what happens when the Lamb opens the scroll. You can sum it up in those two words, judgment and salvation. And the Lamb reigns over all these things for the benefit of the church. And really, that's all that I want to say this evening. I'm going to unpack it a little bit more in terms of application, but that really is the main point that I want us to go away with this evening. The Lamb is sovereign for the good of his people over everything. The big things and the small things. The good things and the bad things. Judgment and salvation. It's all in the scroll of God's purposes. And the Lamb is the one who is holding that scroll and unrolling that scroll and putting that scroll into effect. So the Lamb is in charge of the big things of human history. The things of momentous global significance that affect the whole world. We see that very clearly again and again in Revelation. He's in charge of the judgment of God. It's the Lamb who executes the judgment of God. As he opens each of the seven seals, he unleashes another of the judgments that God has decreed for mankind. Famines, earthquakes, wars, plagues, economic disasters. We'll look at these, God willing, next Lord's Day morning. When you read the news headlines, you're reading another part of the scroll which is in the Lamb's hands. All of these judgments take place all through history, and they climax at the great and final day of judgment at the end of the world. But the Lamb is in charge of it all. The Lamb's the great warrior who's going to overthrow his enemies on the last day. Those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life are thrown into hell. It's their relationship to the Lamb that determines their eternal destiny. It says in chapter 14, verse 10, that unbelievers in hell are tormented in the presence of the Lamb. The Lamb is in charge of the judgments of God upon the earth, both now and at the end. And I have to warn you that if you're not a Christian this evening, do you understand what that means for you? Do you understand what you're doing if you reject Jesus Christ, the Lamb, as your Lord and Savior? Do you see that you're rejecting the one who rules the universe? The one in whose hands judgment is? The one who will condemn you to hell? The one whose wrath will terrify you on the day of judgment? The one in whose presence you will be tormented to all eternity, never, ever, ever to be exhausted? It doesn't seem like that now, does it? Jesus Christ now seems weak and inconsequential. And he's easy to ignore. And he's easy to patronize. And you can ignore him, and perhaps you've been ignoring him all your life. The gospel has been held out to you by your parents and by your ministers again and again and again, and you keep rejecting it, and you keep laughing it off and shrugging your shoulders and walking away, and perhaps you say, well, one day, maybe I'll think about him then. He's easy to ignore and to patronize, and nothing bad happens to you. The skies don't fall. You're not struck by lightning. But this passage shows you what the reality is. That this Jesus that you have so little time for, so little interest in, he is the one who rules over history. It's a wicked thing to refuse to worship him and to trust him as your Savior. But it is also a foolish thing. It is the height of stupidity. Plead for mercy. Ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And if you really want forgiveness, then you will be given forgiveness. Because Jesus isn't just sovereign over judgment, but he's also sovereign over salvation. We'll see that next Lord's Day as well in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 10. The redeemed in heaven cry out these words: salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It's the Lamb, chapter 5, verse 9, who has purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The global church of all ages has been created by the Lamb's death and resurrection. He saves people all the way to heaven. Chapter 7, verse 14 speaks of that. I said to him, to the angel in the vision, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall neither hunger no more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lamb brings His people all the way to heaven. If you want to be saved, if you don't want to experience that everlasting torment in the presence of the Lamb, then we're told in Revelation you can experience fellowship with the Lamb. The climax of salvation is described at the end of Revelation as the wedding of the Lamb to His people. At the center of the New Jerusalem is the Lamb. The Lamb is the lamp of the city. He's at the center of it all. So He's in charge of these big things, these enormous things, these momentous things, judgment and salvation. These things are in His hands. But He's not just in charge of the big things. He's also in charge of the small things. That stands to reason, doesn't it? If these global, universal affairs are under His direction, then how much more all lesser things? The sparrow that falls to the ground. All the tiny little nitty-gritty details of the life of each individual who's ever lived. All of that is in this scroll. And it's all in the Lamb's hands. It's all being put into effect by the Lamb. Let's think about some of those small things that are in the scroll. The day of your death is in the scroll, in the Lamb's hands. We sang from Psalm 139, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book, your scroll, before one of them came to be." The day of your death, the exact moment of your death, the day, the hour, the minute, the second, it's been ordained by God and it will be put into effect by the Lamb. He's in charge of your death. There's no such thing as a premature death. In the Lamb's hands, there are no accidents. You cannot die 1 second sooner or later than He has decided. Now, He may use a terminal illness to bring about the moment of your death. He may use a sudden, unexpected heart attack, or an incompetent surgeon, or a drunk driver to bring it about. And if the person, humanly speaking, responsible for your death has sinned, then they will answer for that. They will bear the guilt of that. But that doesn't alter for one moment that the time of your death and the manner of your death has been decreed by God from eternity. And whenever and however it comes about, it's in the Lamb's hands. There's wonderful comfort in that, isn't there, as we think about our death. We should think about our death. We should prepare for death. It will happen at exactly the right time, because we know the one who decides it, who's in charge of it. You can trust the Lamb with your death. There's great comfort in that as we come to terms with the deaths of our loved ones and with serious illness. Maybe there was negligence on the part of the medics. Maybe there were mistakes made in diagnosis or in treatment. But the fact remains that the Lamb is in control, and that it's all in the scroll, and the scroll is in His hands. If you're struck down by some debilitating illness, you've got to keep this perspective. It's absolutely crucial that this is written in the scroll by the Father, and the Lamb is the one bringing it to pass. The time of your death, the manner of your death. Will it be sudden? Will it be drawn out? Will it be painful? Will it be peaceful? Will I be on my own? Will I be surrounded by friends and family? It's in the Lamb's hands. Our health. Of course, these aren't small things to us. The day of our death and our health and so on. These are big things to us. But compared to the judgment and salvation of the universe, these are small things. Our health is in the scroll, in the Lamb's hands. It may be that you've been plagued by weakness for years and years. You can't remember what it feels like to have energy and strength. It's just a dim memory. It may be that some of you are housebound for a great deal of time. You don't have very much energy. Getting out to church morning and evening on the Lord's Day just about uses up all your reserves. And you feel hemmed in by your circumstances. And you're frustrated because you can't serve God the way that you would wish to. You feel that you can't bring Him as much glory as other people who are involved in all kinds of ministry, and they're very active and they're very busy. And that might be true, if it weren't that the Lord is the one who ordains our health and our weakness. And He's the one who has ordained your circumstances for your good, so that you can bring Him glory in your pain and in your weakness. And perhaps you're bringing Him much, much more glory by the way that you're faithfully coping with that weakness and with those frustrations than many, many people who are out, busy and active. Your appearance is in the scroll. Your looks, your shape, your build, your hair, your eye color, your skin type, your features, all of these things are given by the Lamb. You've got to care for your body. You've got to keep your body in good condition. There's no excuse in God's sovereignty for overeating or for starving yourself. But we need to be careful, don't we, about complaining about our looks. We should accept who we are. We're not to try and turn ourselves into something or someone that we're not. Marriage or singleness, that's in the scroll, in the Lamb's hands. Your marital status is under His control and His care. The wife or the husband that you have this evening, or the spouse that you don't have this evening, is in the Lamb's hands. It may be that you chose your marriage partner foolishly. It may be that you put far too much store when you were younger by things like looks or money or popularity. And you're answerable, you're accountable for sins and mistakes that you may have made in the past. But isn't it wonderful to know that it's still under His control? It's still part of His good, wise, perfect plan being executed by the Lamb. So stop wishing that your circumstances were different, and trust that they are in the scroll, in the Lamb's hands, that they have been given to you by the Lamb, and accept His plan joyfully. Maybe you have a very difficult husband, a very difficult wife. That's really neither here nor there. You get on with being the best husband, the best wife that you can possibly be. The gifts and the personality that you have is in the scroll, in the Lamb's hands. There's a lot that we can change about ourselves. There's a lot that we need to change and ought to be changing about ourselves. But there's a lot of things that are givens in our makeup, in our character. And they're given by the Lamb. They're not blindly dealt to us by fate They're not the doing of an evil devil. They're ordained by the Lord in His good, kind, wise, sovereign providence. And He calls us to glorify Him and to serve Him as we are, not as we wish we were. The Lord perhaps hasn't made you an extrovert. Don't worry about that. Stop trying to be an extrovert and get on with being the most useful and godly introvert that you can possibly be. Our work is in the scroll, in the Lamb's hands. That's not some separate compartment of our life that isn't really under the Lamb's control. Where you go to school, where you go to university, where you work, the job that you get, your colleagues, what your job is, when promotion comes, if promotion comes, when unemployment comes and how long unemployment might last for, whether you have easy colleagues to work with or very, very difficult colleagues to work with. All of these things are in the scroll, in the Lamb's hands. There are no accidents. You think of exams. Just been getting a lot of results lately in GCSEs and A-levels. Your successes and your failures are in the scroll in the Lamb's hands. It's not an excuse to be lazy, but even our sin, even our foolishness can't scupper God's decrees. You think of the millions and millions and millions of tiny details that make up everyday life. All of those things are under His control. All of that's in the scroll in the Lamb's hands, and He's unrolling His purposes for your life. All of those minor disappointments and frustrations, silly things, annoying things, when the car doesn't start, when the children play up at the worst possible moment, when somebody treats you unkindly or says something that was insensitive, when you're stuck in heavy traffic and you're running late, when there's a power cut, when you get toothache or have a bad hair day, no matter what happens, it's part of God's will that is being worked out by the Lamb in your life. It's tempting when these annoyances and frustrations come, isn't it, to say, I don't need this. But God obviously thinks that you do need it. It's part of His perfect plan. It may be a good thing, or it may be an evil thing. It may be a happy thing, or it may be a desperately sad and frustrating thing. But it is still in the scroll. It's still part of His perfect plan for you. And we need to recognize that and trust that and believe that. What a wonderful picture to keep in our minds. The Lamb holding the scroll of God's purposes for the universe. God's purposes of salvation and blessing for your life. That'll help us to trust that all is going according to plan. So trust the Lamb. He's taken the scroll, and He's been holding it now for 2,000 years, and He's not going to let it go. He knows what He's doing. You don't need to fear that your life is somehow off track. The Lamb is in control. You may have done something in your life terribly unwise or even sinful. You need to repent of that. You need to deal with God about that sin. But in His sovereignty, the Lamb overrules that sin, that folly, that indiscretion for our good and for His glory. It doesn't excuse the sin, but it gives us hope. We don't need to worry about tomorrow, because the Lamb will be in charge of the scroll tomorrow, just as He is today. We don't need to fear. We'll think about this next Lord's Day. We don't need to fear when we hear of disasters and judgments in the world, when it looks as if the whole world literally is just disintegrating and spinning out of control. The scroll is still in the Lamb's hands. And we'll see how in the rest of Revelation, John sees many many frightening, terrible judgments. But they all come about because the Lamb is opening the scroll and putting into effect the purposes of God. He is in control. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before you, and we acknowledge with joyful thanksgiving and praise that you are sovereign, that you are seated on the throne of the universe. And we thank you, Lord God, that you have entrusted to Jesus Christ all authority in heaven and on earth, that he is the mediatorial king who reigns over all things, that you have entrusted to him the scroll of your purposes of judgment and salvation for the good of your people, for the glory of your name. We thank you, Father, that we can know by faith that he is reigning, that he is working out your purposes, that we don't need to be afraid when we see things in the world that suggest that things are spinning out of control, when we see things in our own lives that make us wonder, is God really in control? And at those times, Heavenly Father, please help us to remember this wonderful picture of the Lamb in the midst of the throne, holding the scroll, opening the scroll, unfolding the scroll of your purposes, and putting them into effect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.